Chapter 6. The reason why under Constantine, the name of Christ was spread throughout the whole world. The church having been in this manner spread throughout the whole Roman world, religion was introduced even among the barbarians themselves. 3. The tribes on both sides of the Rhine were Christianized, as likewise the Celts and the Gauls who dwelt upon the most distant shores of the ocean, the Goths, too, and such tribes as were contiguous to them, who formerly dwelt on either of the high shores of the Danube, had long shared in the Christian faith, and had changed into a gentler and more rational observance. Almost all the barbarians had professed to hold the Christian doctrine in honor, from the time of the wars between the Romans and foreign tribes, under the government of Gallienus and the emperors who succeeded him. For when an unspeakable multitude of mixed nations passed over from Thrace into Asia and overran it, and when other barbarians from the various regions did the same things to the adjacent Romans, many priests of Christ who had been taken captive, dwelt among these tribes, and during their residence among them, healed the sick, and cleansed those who were possessed of demons, by the name of Christ only, and by calling on the Son of God. Moreover, they led, 1, a blameless life, and excited envy by their virtues. The barbarians, amazed at the conduct and wonderful works of these men, thought that it would be prudent on their part, and pleasing to the deity, if they should imitate those whom they saw were better, and, like them, would render homage to God. When teachers as to what should be done had been proposed to them, the people were taught and baptized, and subsequently were gathered into churches. Chapter 7. How the Iberians received the faith of Christ. It is said that during this reign the Iberians, too, a large and warlike barbarian nation, confessed Christ. 3. They dwelt to the north beyond Armenia. A Christian woman, who had been taken captive, induced them to renounce the religion of their fathers. She was very faithful and godly, and did not, amongst foreigners, remit her accustomed routine of religious duty. To fast, to pray night and day, and to praise God, constituted her delight. The barbarians inquired as to the motives of her endurance. She simply answered, that it was necessary in this way to worship the Son of God, but the name of him who was to be worshipped, and the manner of worshipping, appeared strange to them. It happened that a boy of the country was taken ill, and his mother, according to the custom of the Iberians, took him around from house to house, in hope that someone might be found capable of curing the disease, and the change from the suffering might be easy for the afflicted. As no one capable of healing him could be found, the boy was brought to the captive, and she said, "As to medicines, I have neither experience nor knowledge, nor am I acquainted with the mode of applying ointments or plasters, but, O woman, I believe that Christ whom I worship, the true and great God, will become the Savior of thy child." Then she prayed for him immediately and freed him from the disease, although just before it was believed that he was about to die. A little while after, the wife of the governor of the nation was, by an incurable disease, brought nigh unto death. Yet she too was saved in the same manner. And thus did this captive teach the knowledge of Christ, by introducing him as the dispenser of health, and as the Lord of life, of empire, and of all things. The governor's wife, convinced by her own personal experience, believed the words of the captive, embraced the Christian religion, and held the woman in much honor. The king, astonished at the celerity of the cure, and the miraculousness and healing of faith, learned the cause from his wife, and commanded that the captive should be rewarded with gifts. "Of gifts," said the queen, "her estimate is very low. Whatever may be their value, she makes much of the service she renders to her God only. Therefore, if we wish to gratify her, or desire to do what is safe and right, let us also worship God, who is mighty and a Savior, and who, at his will, gives continuance unto kings, casts down the high, renders the illustrious subject, and saves those in terrible straits." The queen continued to argue in this excellent manner, but the sovereign of Iberia remained in doubt and unconvinced, as he reflected on the novelty of the matters, and also respected the religion of his fathers. A little while after, he went into the woods with his attendants, on a hunting excursion, All of a sudden thick clouds arose, and a heavy air was everywhere diffused by them, so as to conceal the heavens and the sun. Profound night and great darkness pervaded the wood. Since each of the hunters was alarmed for his own safety, they scattered in different directions. The king, while thus wandering alone, thought of Christ, as men are wont to do in times of danger. He determined that if he should be delivered from his present emergency, he would walk before God and worship him. At the very instant that these thoughts were upon his mind, the darkness was dissipated, the air became serene, the rays of the sun penetrated into the wood, and the king went out in safety. He informed his wife of the event that had befallen him, sent for the captive, and commanded her to teach him in what way he ought to worship Christ. When she had given as much instruction as it was right for a woman to say and do, he called together his subjects and declared to them plainly the divine mercies which had been vouchsafed to himself and to his wife, and although uninitiated, he declared to his people the doctrines of Christ. The whole nation was persuaded to embrace Christianity, the men being convinced by the representations of the king, and the women by those of the queen and the captive. And speedily, with the general consent of the entire nation, they prepared most zealously to build a church. When the external walls were completed, machines are brought to raise up the columns, and fix them upon their pedestals. It is related that when the first and second columns had been righted by these means, great difficulty was found in fixing the third column, neither art nor physical strength being of any avail, although many were present to assist in the pulling. When evening came on, the female captive remained alone on the spot, and she continued there throughout the night, interceding with God that the erection of the columns might be easily accomplished, especially as all the rest had taken their departure distressed at the failure, for the column was only half raised, and remained standing, and one end of it was so embedded in its foundations that it was impossible to move it downward. It was God's will that by this, as well as by the preceding miracle, the Iberians should be still further confirmed about the deity. Early in the morning, when they were present at the church, they beheld a wonderful spectacle, which seemed to them as a dream. The column, which on the day before had been immovable, now appeared erect, and elevated a small space above its proper base. All present were struck with admiration, and confessed, with one consent, that Christ alone is the true God. Whilst they were all looking on, the column slipped quietly and spontaneously, and was adjusted as by machinery on its base. The other columns were then erected with ease, and the Iberians completed the structure with greater alacrity. The church having been thus speedily built, the Iberians, at the recommendation of the captive, sent ambassadors to the Emperor Constantine, bearing proposals for alliance and treaties, and requesting that priests might be sent to their nation. On their arrival, the ambassadors related the events that had occurred, and how the whole nation with much care worshipped Christ. The Emperor of the Romans was delighted with the embassy, and after acceding to every request that was proffered, dismissed the ambassadors. Thus did the Iberians receive the knowledge of Christ, and until this day they worship him carefully. Chapter 8-How the Armenians and Persians embraced Christianity. Subsequently, the Christian religion became known to the neighboring tribes and was very greatly disseminated. 1. The Armenians, I have understood, were the first to embrace Christianity. 2. It is said that Tiridates, then the sovereign of that nation, became a Christian by means of a marvelous divine sign which was wrought in his own house, and that he issued commands to all the subjects, by a herald, to adopt the same religion. 3. I think that the beginning of the conversion of the Persians, 4, was owing to their intercourse with the Osroenians and Armenians, for it is likely that they would converse with such divine men and make experience of their virtue. Chapter 9-Sapor, king of Persia. Isaac cited against the Christians Simeon, bishop of Persia, and Eusaz, Anes, a eunuch, suffer the agony of martyrdom. When, in course of time, the Christians increased in number, and began to form churches, and appointed priests and deacons, the Magi, who as a priestly tribe has from the beginning in successive generations acted as the guardians of the Persian religion, became deeply incensed against them. 5. The Jews, who through envy are in some way naturally opposed to the Christian religion, were likewise offended. They therefore brought accusations before Sapor, the reigning sovereign, against Simeon, who was then Archbishop of Seleucia and Ctesiphon, royal cities of Persia, and charged him with being a friend of the Caesar of the Romans, and with communicating the affairs of the Persians to him. Sapor believed these accusations, and at first, ground the Christians with excessive taxes, although he knew that the generality of them had voluntarily embraced poverty. He entrusted the exaction to cruel men, hoping that, by the want of necessaries, and the atrocity of the exactors, they might be compelled to abjure their religion, for this was his aim. Afterwards, however, he commanded that the priests and conductors of the worship of God should be slain with the sword, the churches were demolished, their vessels were deposited in the treasury, and Simeon was arrested as a traitor to the kingdom and the religion of the Persians. Thus the Magi, with the cooperation of the Jews, quickly destroyed the houses of prayer. Simeon, on his apprehension, was bound with chains, and brought before the king. There the man evinced his excellence and courage, for when Sapor commanded that he should be led away to the torture, he did not fear, and would not prostrate himself. The king, greatly exasperated, demanded why he did not prostrate himself as he had done formerly. Simeon replied, "Formerly I was not led away bound in order that I might abjure the truth of God, and therefore I did not then object to pay the customary respect to royalty, but now it would not be proper for me to do so, for I stand here in defense of godliness and of our opinion." When he ceased speaking, the king commanded him to worship the sun, promising, as an inducement, to bestow gifts upon him, and to hold him in honor, but on the other hand, threatening, in case of non-compliance, to visit him and the whole body of Christians with destruction. When the king found that he neither frightened him by menaces, nor caused him to relax by promises, and that Simeon remained firm and refused to worship the sun, or to betray his religion, he commanded him to be put in bonds for a while, probably imagining that he would change his mind. When Simeon was being conducted to prison, Eusazens, an aged eunuch, the foster father of Sapor and superintendent of the palace, who happened to be sitting at the gates of the palace, arose to do him reverence. Simeon reproachfully forbade him in a loud and haughty voice, averted his countenance, and passed by, for the eunuch had been formerly a Christian, but had recently yielded to authority, and had worshipped the sun. This conduct so affected the eunuch that he wept aloud, laid aside the white garment with which he was robed, and clothed himself, as a mourner, in black. He then seated himself in front of the palace, crying and groaning, and saying, "Woe is me! What must not await me since I have denied God, and on this account Simeon, formerly my familiar friend, does not think me worthy of being spoken to, but turns away and hastens from me." When Sapor heard of what had occurred, he called the eunuch to him, and inquired into the cause of his grief, and asked him whether any calamity had befallen his family. Eusazens replied and said, "O king, nothing has occurred to my family, but I would rather have suffered any other affliction whatsoever than that which has befallen me, and it would have been easy to bear. Now I mourn because I am alive, and ought to have been dead long ago. Yet I still see the sun which, not voluntarily, but to please thee, I profess to worship. Therefore, on both accounts, it is just that I should die, for I have been a betrayer of Christ, and a deceiver of thee." He then swore by the Maker of heaven and earth, that he would never swerve from his convictions. Sapor, astonished at the wonderful conversion of the eunuch, was still more enraged against the Christians, as if they had effected it by enchantments. Still, he spared the old man, and strove with all his strength, by alternate gentleness and harshness, to bring him over to his own sentiments, but finding that his efforts were useless, and that Eusazens persisted in declaring that he would never be so foolish as to worship the creature instead of the Creator, he became inflamed with passion, and commanded that the eunuch's head should be struck off with a sword. When the executioners came forward to perform their office, Eusazens requested them to wait a little, that he might communicate something to the king. He then called one of the most faithful eunuchs, and bade him say to Sapor, From my youth until now I have been well affected, O King, to your house, and have ministered with fitting diligence to your father and yourself. I need no witnesses to corroborate my statements. These facts are well established. For all the matters wherein at divers times I have gladly served you, grant me this reward. Let it not be imagined by those who are ignorant of the circumstances, that I have incurred this punishment by acts of unfaithfulness against the kingdom, or by the commission of any other crime, but let it be published and proclaimed abroad by a herald, that Usasins loses his head for no knavery that he has ever committed in the palaces, but for being a Christian, and for refusing to obey the king in denying his own God. The eunuch delivered this message, and Sapor, according to the request of Usasins, commanded a herald to make the desired proclamation, for the king imagined that others would be easily deterred from embracing Christianity, by reflecting that he who sacrificed his aged foster father and esteemed household servant, would assuredly spare no other Christian. Usasins, however, believed that as by his timidity in consenting to worship the sun, he had caused many Christians to fear, so now, by the diligent proclamation of the cause of his sufferings, many might be edified by learning that he died for the sake of religion, and so became imitators of his fortitude. Chapter 10-Christians slain by Sapor in Persia. In this manner the honorable life of Usasins was terminated, and when the intelligence was brought to Simeon in the prison, he offered thanksgiving to God on his account. The following day, which happened to be the sixth day of the week, and likewise the day on which, as immediately preceding the festival of the resurrection, the annual memorial of the Passion of the Saviour is celebrated, the king issued orders for the decapitation of Simeon, for he had again been conducted to the palace from the prison, had reasoned most nobly with Sapor on points of doctrine, and had expressed a determination never to worship either the king or the son. On the same day 100 other prisoners were ordered to be slain. Simeon beheld their execution, and last of all he was put to death. Amongst these victims were bishops, presbyters, and other clergy of different grades. As they were being led out to execution, the chief of the Magi approached them, and asked them whether they would preserve their lives by conforming to the religion of the king and by worshipping the sun. As none of them would comply with this condition, they were conducted to the place of execution, and the executioners applied themselves to the task of slaying these martyrs. Simeon, standing by those who were to be slain, exhorted them to constancy, and reasoned concerning death, and the resurrection, and piety, and showed them from the sacred scriptures that a death like theirs is true life, whereas to live, and through fear to deny God, is as truly death. He told them, too, that even if no one were to slay them, death would inevitably overtake them, for our death is a natural consequence of our birth. The things after those of this life are perpetual, and do not happen alike to all men, but as if measured by some rule, they must give an accurate account of the course of life here. Each one who did well, will receive immortal rewards and will escape the punishments of those who did the opposite. He likewise told them that the greatest and happiest of all good actions is to die for the cause of God. While Simeon was pursuing such themes, and like a household attendant, was exhorting them about the manner in which they were to go into the conflicts, each one listened and spiritedly went to the slaughter. After the executioner had dispatched 100, Simeon himself was slain, and Abdiclas and Ananias, two aged presbyters of his own church, who had been his fellow prisoners, suffered with him. 1.